I was just, yeah, just praying. I really, really felt over the next few weeks, particularly on some of our night services, I wanted to talk out of Acts chapter 2. And I was thinking about, you know, a new season and you know, a new location and starting to go back to that inspiration of the early church that we read about in Acts 2. And, you know, if you're a follower of Jesus and somebody that loves the church, you can't help but be inspired when you read Acts chapter 2. Anybody with me here? You know, all the believers were together in one place. They devoted themselves. It is just inspiring stuff. But I want to think about how do we go beyond being inspired by it and actually live it? How can we go? And I think sometimes we admire, and I talked about a section this morning out of Philippians 2 that we spoke about. Sometimes some of these amazing pieces of writing and these pictures that are painted in Scripture, sometimes we can admire them from a distance rather than engaging with them and allowing them to be part of us, allowing ourselves to actually live it. And I think as you start to read some of these things, let's not just be in awe of it as we could be and should be, but let's allow ourselves to actually come close. You see, the children of Israel missed out on so much of God when he actually manifests, you know, in front of them, and they said, "Whoa, too much, Lord. You know, we're not sure we want you here, but we don't want you here." And sometimes we've actually got to take another step and say, you know what, we're going to actually allow God to draw close. We're going to engage with some of these things in a new way. So I just want to speak out of Acts chapter 2 tonight, and I'm going to start right at the start, and we're going to be talking about the day of Pentecost. And it says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven, like a roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them ability. At this time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. And just as a description, as a piece of writing, it's pretty exciting. But I want to break some of that down a little bit tonight and talk about what it actually means for us right now and what I think, you know, God's doing among us. And it says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. And if you know it just a little bit about your Bible, you will know that Pentecost was one of the Jewish festivals. And that's obviously the day that Jesus chose for his spirit to be poured out. And then the Jews sometimes call Pentecost Shemekath Torah, which could be translated the joy of the law, the joy of the law. And as Christians, when we talk about the law, because we live under the new covenant, we don't actually talk so much about the joy of the law. But, you know, for the Jews, that was God's relationship with them. So they talked about the joy that was in that. And it's interesting, though, that was the Old Testament day of Pentecost. Israel received the law. On the New Testament day of Pentecost, the church received the Spirit of grace in all fullness. So there you go. In the Old Testament, Pentecost represented the joy of the law. As we are the church, we actually receive grace, which actually goes over and above the law. And that's why this day of Pentecost was chosen for the Spirit of God to be poured out. Second thing is they were meeting together in one place. They were, another version says, they were all with one accord in one place. They were gathered together with the same heart, the same love for God, the same trust in his promise, and the same geography. And I think sometimes if we want to experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, You know, a bit like we read about in Acts 2. If we want him to just to go over and above, you know, what our perhaps mundane sort of walk sometimes can feel like. It's not that I don't think I've got a mundane walk, but sometimes as Christians we can actually lose expectation. And we can just sort of settle into a pattern of doing stuff, can't we? A pattern of coming to church, a pattern of going to Connect Group, a pattern of giving, a pattern of all those things. And we think, wow, wouldn't it be great if it was just like, you know, there were some of these wow moments. And I think they're supposed to be there. But let's look at what was actually happening here in those believers. That there was... They were gathered together with one heart, one accord. There was I spoke this morning out of Philippians, we talked about unity. There was unity, there was one heart, there was one accord. They were together in their belief, they were together in their expectations. There was a togetherness about them. And the Bible also tells us where there is unity that actually commands a blessing. So they were together in heart, they were together with one love, they were together in their belief, and they were together in their geography. Now, sometimes in our 21st century understandings, we think that we're connected. We say, yeah, I'm with you in spirit. I'm connected. I'm part of the church. But, you know, there is something powerful about geography. There is something powerful about choosing to meet together. There is something powerful about making a sacrifice and saying, we are actually going to gather together, and we're going to gather together with expectation, and we're going to wait on God, and we're going to worship Him, and we're going to do that together. I don't think they would have received the same level of the Holy Spirit, you know, in that moment if they had said, oh yeah, that's cool. You know, we're all disciples of Jesus. We're going to get together in our homes, a couple over here, a couple over there, a couple over there, and, you know, we'll be just praying together but you know what? They actually had a next level about that. They said, you know what? We have one heart, we have one love, we have one belief, and we're actually going to come together even more than that geographically, and we're going to expect God to do something. And I think as we go into this next season, as we start to, you know, find a new geographic location, it is actually important that we actually choose to meet in those places with expectation. It's important that we actually choose to gather. It's choose to be there with strength and expect God to do something. And I believe He will. And then listen, it says, suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roaring, a mighty windstorm. Suddenly, God interrupts them. Did you know that He wants to intervene in your world? That He doesn't sort of want to be a far-off God. He doesn't want to be a God that you admire His awe from a distance. He actually wants to suddenly impact your world. And I think that we need more suddenlies. We need more shaking out of our mediocrity. We need more shaking out of, oh yeah, it's just going to be okay. We actually need God to work suddenly. We're going to pray tonight, and there are people that need breakthrough, and we're going to actually ask God to intervene in that, and believe that there are going to be some suddenly moments for people here tonight, where it's not just, okay, yeah, if you will. You know what? Alex spoke something that I think was very prophetic about a season for us as a church. And sometimes we say, oh yeah, whatever you want, Lord, the will of God. And she said, I actually think that we actually have more influence on what God does than sometimes we give credit for. Because He's actually asked us to be the ones that declare. He's asked us to be the ones that speak that out. He's asked us to be the ones where His Spirit works through it. And you can go into your workplace and you can pray, oh Lord, it'd be just great if You did something there. You know, here I am, it's okay. Or you can get some mongrel in you. And you know, you can say, you know what, I have had enough of this. What is going on is wrong. And it doesn't mean that you have to stand on your high horse and pass judgment on people, but you can actually be declaring that the truth and the love of God would actually come into your workplace. You can actually be praying with the authority that God has given you, because you are the one he's put in there to bring about change in that space. Suddenly God interrupts. He wants to intervene in your world. He filled their space. It says it filled the house where they were sitting. You know, he wants to fill the place where you're sitting. And I'm not only talking about the toilet. He actually wants to fill the space that you have ownership. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. It's just that I wrote that and I just kept thinking it and it came out. But he wants to fill the space that you have ownership of. You know, why does he actually want us to go to the trouble of actually having a space and a building when there's all sorts of other ways we can do it? But you know what? We're actually taking some big steps and making sacrifices and trusting God so that, you know what, we've actually got a space that we have influence over. And he wants to fill that space. And he wants it to flow out into lives, into that geography. And what he wants to fill the space where you have influence. And then we can have a small mind and say, oh yeah, well, I've just got this little space. But he actually wants you to be like Jabez and pray, oh Lord, that you would expand my territories. Why? So that his spirit can actually fill that space and that influence around you increases. And that means that he will fill the space where you are sitting or that you have ownership of. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. You know, fire in the Bible was mostly associated with purification. You know, when you put metal into the fire, you know, the dross is burned off and the pure stuff comes out. When, you know, there is a purification in the Holy Spirit being poured out. There's a purification in the way that he works through us. If we allow the Spirit to actually fully engage with us, there will be a purification about your life and your world. And he will actually convict you of things. He will burn stuff off and he will get rid of some of the stuff that we don't need to carry if we're willing for him to actually do that in us. Tongues of fire sat on each of them. You see, under the old covenant, the Holy Spirit rested on God's people as a nation. It obviously, if you read it, you find that his manifest presence was felt in the temple in a space, and he appeared on different people at different times. Like, you know, even people that weren't particularly following him would actually have moments where the Holy Spirit would come on them. You know, we read about Saul prophesying and we read all sorts of things like that. But you see, under the new covenant, the Holy Spirit rests upon God's people as individuals. Isn't that amazing? So you don't actually have to, be in a building to have God's Spirit on you. You don't have to be with a particular group to have God's Spirit on you. When you trust in him and when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, his Spirit is actually in you and it is upon you. And we live in a time where his Spirit is being poured out on all people. We read about that in Acts. And there is a time when his Spirit is poured out on all flesh. In other words, anybody who would submit themselves to the will of God will actually be under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Should you actually engage with him and ask him to come and fill you? We live in that time. We live in a time of blessing. We live in a time where his Spirit is being poured out across the earth in an amazing way. And it is an exciting time to live. It's not just on this nation or that group or that person. It is actually upon all people. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled. And I reckon this is interesting. The disciples were filled with the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus had said. Because he said, I'm going away, and the reason I'm going is I need to go because you're actually going to receive something that is better than me. And now that sort of seems strange, doesn't it? But what he was saying is you're going to receive the part of me that is actually going to work best for you as you live on this earth. And if I stay here, the Holy Spirit can't actually come. And he said, so I've got to go, and the Holy Spirit will come. And so I guess we don't fully understand that. They didn't fully understand it. But in that time of that moment where his Spirit is poured out at Pentecost, they receive the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus had said. He said, I'm going, but I'm sending my Spirit. And his Spirit was poured out. They were filled as they received the Spirit in faith. They were filled in a pretty unusual way, weren't they? I bet none of them expected something like that to happen. Imagine that. Like they're in the room and they're thinking, yeah, well, we've been told to wait. We've been told he'll send his Spirit. And I don't know quite what they imagine, but I bet nobody had sort of quite imagined this massive wind and this shaking of the room, and then all of a sudden, you know, fire coming down and landing on the head of everybody in the room. And if that didn't sort of get their attention, they start speaking in tongues. And I bet they didn't really think that was going to be the way it was going to happen. There was some unusualness about what God was doing here. And they began speaking in other tongues as he gave them ability. Now tonight, I'm not going to major on the tongues bit. I'm happy to and like to, and it's important. We've got to get it. And Paul says, you know what, I speak in tongues more than any of you, and I encourage you, you know, develop that gift that you have. And there is something powerful about doing that. But what I was thinking about as I was preparing this tonight, what was the response that they had to being filled? What should our response be when we are filled with the Holy Spirit? You see, the gift they received couldn't be contained. See, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, it can't be contained. See, they were in the safety of this upper room. Bible scholars think it was probably an upper room in the temple. And so when the Spirit was poured out and there was all this noise and this racket, there would have been lots of people perhaps in the courtyard of the temple that would have heard what was going on. But immediately what was happening in them couldn't be contained. Because they just started, something bubbled up in them and they couldn't help but praise God. And sometimes we sort of read that and we think, oh yeah, all these people heard the gospel in their own language. It doesn't say they heard the gospel. They just heard people talking in their own language. And what were they saying? Well, they would have been praising God. They would have been talking about how amazing he was. And people were hearing that in their own language. They actually didn't need to hear it in their own language to understand, because everybody that was there probably would have spoken Greek. And when a bit later on, when Peter addresses them and preaches this amazing sermon, he would have preached that most likely in Greek so that they could all understand. But people actually heard what couldn't be contained, which was people just talking about how amazing God was. And they heard it in their own language. They heard it in a dialect that actually resonated with them and their origin and where they were from. It couldn't be silenced. People began to speak. You see, when the Holy Spirit is on us, we actually begin to speak. We have something to say. We can't contain what he's doing in us. It says, at that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. People were impacted. Listen to this, when the Holy Spirit's poured out, people were impacted right in that moment. People were attracted. It says they came running. And they might have been a bit bewildered. They mightn't have known what was going on, but they were attracted to something that was happening. And I think in this day and age, we can think about, oh, you know, people, we're in a post-Christian generation. You know, church is not on people's radar. But I guarantee when our church is filled with believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit, people are attracted. People can't stay away because there is something supernatural about it. There is something powerful about that. So people are attracted. People were intrigued. There's plenty of mystery in God. It keeps us interested, keeps us searching, and it keeps up the adventure. When the Holy Spirit was poured out, people came running. People were amazed. And I think when we have our first service in our Moona building, I'd like to speak about Acts 2 and 42, where we read about the early church. But I just felt as we finish here to mark sort of this season, I just wanted to talk about the Holy Spirit being poured out. And we're a pretty user-friendly church. We're a pretty warm, engaging, welcoming church, as we attempt to be. We don't set out to be any weirder than we need to be. We're only as weird as we are. But we're unapologetically a Pentecostal church. What's the difference between a Pentecostal church and a church that perhaps wouldn't see themselves as Pentecostal? Is that we believe in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We believe that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit is still being poured out and resting and working in your lives. And it's interesting that perhaps as Pentecostal churches have gone on a big journey over the last 20 or 30 years and became very mainstream, we probably have a lot less Spirit-filled Christians in our Pentecostal churches. Now, that's okay because people have been reached. But I think it's important that we actually don't lose the identity of who we are and you know, what actually it is and what it means to be Pentecostal. So I want to encourage us, let's not fear that. There's always a bit of resistance to have a greater filling of the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Because it just means a little bit more surrender. It actually means stepping outside of what's sort of comfortable. It means stepping outside of some of our control. And it doesn't mean that, you know, you get prayed for and suddenly you're going to be doing backflips or rolling around or anything like that. I mean, that stuff very rarely happens. But what it does mean is that you've actually got to be prepared to be a little bit more open and be ready to surrender a bit more to Him. And if the team want to join me, we'll finish in a minute and we'll start to pray for some people.